Just so you know, I borrowed your stand, okay? So when you come up, that's where it is. There you go. Yeah, so there was an announcement that that should have been made, and that is just right after the service today. After fellowship, we'll call you back in. This is for members. This is for a vote for someone that is going to come on our financial board as a financial secretary, assistant secretary, is that treasurer? Assistant treasurer, got to get the right name down there. That's Martha Cummins. And so it's just a real quick call to meeting. A vote won't take that long, but it's just great to add that person onto the, prayerfully, to add that person on. Okay, so that's just something that will happen for our members right after our service today. So just be aware of that. So, all right, so turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been here for a while, and we have some things that we're working through as we look at this passage. And again, one of the things that I just want to remind you as we step into this particular book, 1 and 2 Peter, we need to understand something. We need to understand the heart of this man, Peter, the man who wrote these books. They are the words of God, okay? They are his words through Peter. But we need to understand the things that Peter has gone through himself, the things that he has experienced. And so when we listen to these words, they are not removed of Peter's own experiences, his own failures, his own just how he has come to see and understand and know God. And it all comes out of Peter's own life experiences. And so this passage is very, very important as we look at it. I want to just start in verse 2. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord," or of Jesus our Lord, "seeing that his visible or his divine power has granted you and me everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." Verse 4, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become, that we might become partakers of the divine nature of God." I just added that in there, but that's what we're partakers of. The very divine nature of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust or by flesh, that is our sinful being still. "Now for this very reason also apply." And here's really what's been poured into us, folks. This is what God has given us right here. This isn't something that you and I conjure up. This isn't something that somehow you and I try to develop. This is God giving himself to you right here. "Now for this very reason also apply to applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 9, this is kind of where we've been camping for a little bit. "For he or she who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his or her purification from their former sins." The whole idea of forgetting, the whole idea of forgetting where we had once come from. And one of the things that we're dealing with right now is that we are all very, very much in tune to what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, right? By his grace, we have been saved. We are very, very in tune to the fact that in what is yet to come, that one day we will all be caught up to be with Jesus in heaven and we will be glorified. Amen? We look forward to that day. So there is the already and the not yet, but we live in the in-between time. And that's what we're talking about, the living out our Christian life in this in-between time that we really wrestle with, that we really struggle with sometimes. So I'm just going to throw out some characters of the Scripture, and I just want you to think about this. And don't answer this out loud, but here's the thing, because there's a number of answers you could give here, but what do they all have in common with our Christian lives? Okay, here they are. So Abraham, waiting for an heir, okay, which didn't come till he was right around 100. Joseph's temptation with Potiphar's wife. Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into a fiery furnace. Peter's faith tested multiple times, it started, you know, remember he said that he would not deny the Lord, and Jesus says, today you will deny me three times. And as Jesus stood outside a fire, outside of the place where Jesus was on trial, he was tested. Paul, his beatings, his shipwrecks, the dangers and travel that he experienced day in and day out. What do they all have in common with our Christian lives? You see, here's the thing that we need to see and we need to understand is that for each and every one of those people in multiple characters of Scripture, their faith in God, their faith in His provision, their faith in His protection, their faith in His goodness, as that last song just spoke about, that it was being tested. Their faith in God was being tested. So here's a question that I want you to consider today. Do you believe that God will take you where you haven't intended to go in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own? God will take you where you and I never intended to go in order to produce in us what we cannot achieve on our own. It's not a trick question. That question is not a trick question. Then there really is only one answer, and you gave it right. Yes. Every single day, 24/7, God will take us there, whether we want to or not. Peter, and I'll just read this passage to you. And again, he is speaking, he is warning us of the possibility of spiritual blindness in this passage that we've just read in verse 9, which causes us to lose sight. If we take our eyes off of what has happened, what has already happened for us in Christ, and what will happen for us in Christ, if we take our eyes off of this amazing, incredible, miraculous thing that God has done, we will be blinded, folks. We will be blinded to the ongoing work of God in our lives to transform and to change us so that we become more Christ-like. And that is the process that you and I are in. You see, we've already looked at the blindness of our new identity in Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, 20 says, it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Folks, as a believer, you didn't just get an addendum or an attachment of Christ. You didn't get a little bit of Christ. You got all of Christ. And He lives in you. He lives in you, and He lives in me. And the amazing thing is, because He's God, He can do that all at the same time. And He's doing it all around the world at the same time. God lives in us, in Christ, in His Spirit. But we lose sight. We become blind to the fact of our new identity. That in 2 Corinthians 5, it says that we have become new creatures in Christ Jesus, and behold, all the old has passed away. That doesn't mean, and here's something that we've kind of believed over the course of time, that sometimes when it says that all the old has passed away, we just go, well, then why does it keep coming up? Right? We are new in Christ, right? But we still struggle in the flesh. And there's also this blindness that we talked about 2 weeks ago, the blindness to God's continuing provision. And even in this passage, if you go back to verse 3, it says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to living, I'm just going to change the phrase here, to living a godly life. You have been given everything you need. I have been given everything I need to live a godly life. And then I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. Then why do I do the things that I should not do? So there's this tension that we live in this in-between of who we are and what has been given to us, and then the living out of that in our Christian lives, which brings us then to the third form of blindness, of spiritual blindness, that I would like to bring to our attention today, and that is the blindness to God's process. It's a blindness to God's process. So the New Testament especially, and really all the entire Scripture is very clear, but the New Testament especially is clear to this, that our acceptance into the family of God does not end at His, the end of His work, in other words, does not stop at salvation. Which we should all, like Bert, just say amen. We should know that God's work does not stop there. And then we all just sit somewhere in a corner and go, when we all get to heaven. Okay? But there's this huge in-between that we can become blind to. But we need to understand that this is not the end, our salvation. It is just the beginning. It is just the beginning. You see, God has not called us to a life of, I have spiritually arrived. Nor has He called us to a life that says, I'm just waiting for heaven. You get what I'm saying? It's not that you and I have arrived, nor are we just to sit around and just say, I'm just waiting for heaven. I sure wish we'd get here. Because life is miserable. Life is tough. Did you see the news? We're all going to die. You bet we're going to die. But we're going to live. Now, folks, God has not called us to a life of already arriving, nor has He called us to just wait for heaven. Rather, He calls you and I into a life of constant work and constant growth and constant confession and constant repentance. Making us holy is God's unwavering agenda until we are taken home to be with Him. That is God's agenda. That is God's agenda for you and for me. His agenda is to make us holy, and He will continue to do so until He calls us home, and then we will be made holy. So in other words, God will do whatever He needs to do to produce holiness or Christ-likeness so that you and I can live a godly life in this life right now. And I just really want to just take you to a portion here, and I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, Mark chapter 4. Ready, go. Okay, now. Okay. It used to be amazing. You could hear the rustle of pages. You can't hear that on a tablet. You can't hear the rustle of your tablet or your phone. Okay? But anyway, Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And Jesus has been giving a number of things here. And I just want to read the story. We're going to pick up in verse 35. He's been teaching and a lot of things have been said, and then verse 35, on that day, okay, so a bunch of things, just know that some teaching, and there's been people, and on that day, when evening came, He said to them, His disciples, let us go over to the other side. In other words, get in the boat. Get in the boat, okay? Leaving the crowd, they took Him along with them in the boat, just as He was, and other boats were with Him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion. You guys should laugh when you read that. It's amazing, okay? The scripture is not stoic of emotion, you guys. The disciples are struggling for their very life, and Jesus is asleep. You have to catch this because, and they awoke him, and I'm just like, it's not like, hey, Jesus. Hey! Wake up! They're freaked out. Wake up! Wake up! And they woke him and they said to him, Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? And he got up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, Hush, be still. And the wind died and it became perfectly calm. That's amazing. That's awesome. And he said to them, and he turns to them, he says, Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Ouch. And they became very much afraid. After he had done what he had done, and they said to one another, Who is this that even the wind and the sea obeys him? Now, I'm going to ask you some questions, okay? Because we can read Scripture often and really miss some major points, okay? So I just want to ask you some questions, okay? And they might seem a little bit crazy, but just work with me here. Who told them to get in the boat? Who is Jesus? Who is God? All-powerful. Give me some names. What? All-powerful what? The beginning and the end, the creator of heaven and earth, has total and complete control. Okay? We could go on and on. This is the one who asked them to get in the boat. Do you think Jesus knew that the storm was coming? Really? That was a little bit kind of... Do you think he knew? Absolutely. Well, then you have to ask, for crying out loud, why did he ask him to get in the boat? To teach. To teach them. It was a teachable moment. What did the disciples do? They panicked. They freaked out. Okay? Here's what they question, and I want you to catch this, you guys. I want you to catch how true this is, not just for them, but for you and I today. They question God's goodness. They question God's greatness. They question God's care. They question His provision. They question His protection. And folks, you and I do that every day. That's why this story is in here. It's not just a little story about how Jesus calmed the storm. It is a teachable moment. But when it really comes down to it, here is what's happening. They question God, who Jesus said that He was. So again, I ask the question, and it's already been answered here, but why did Jesus put the disciples in this situation? To teach them, to show them, to demonstrate to them once again who He was and what He was and what He was capable of doing. And I say that this morning because it's a passage that we can read. And number one, it's very easy to take Jesus out of the God figure and make Him a man. But this is none other than God in the flesh with these men. He asked them to get in the boat, knowing full well that the storm would come that would test these tested fishermen to the nth degree. It's not that they hadn't been in storms before, you guys. It's not that they hadn't been tried like this before. But it says that their boat was at the verge of being swamped, that they were close to maybe even drowning. You see, there are times when you and I find ourselves in difficulty or trials, and it's easy to think that you and I have been forgotten by God. Often, this is because we don't understand the present process, and I'm just going to use a big word here, of sanctification. That is the ongoing work of God to transform us into the likeness of Christ. We miss the point that God is faithful in this. You see, here's the deal, you guys. God isn't working for your or my comfort in our lives. God isn't working for your ease or my ease. He is working on our growth. In other words, He is working on our ability to trust Him and to believe in Him. At the moments, in the moments that you and I are tested to question His faithfulness, here's the thing that we need to understand, and it's happening right in this passage in Mark 4. They are questioning the faithfulness of God, and here's what God is doing. He is fulfilling His redemptive promise in them and in us. He is continuing to do His work, regardless of where we are. And it's just, here's the reminder. It's not like there is only some people who really need to change. Right? We all need to change, right? We are all in the process of transformation. And change is the norm for everyone who is in Christ Jesus. So we need to understand that God accepted us just the way we were in the beginning, but He refuses to allow us to stay that way. And so He takes us on a journey to become more like Christ. And so God is faithfully at work to complete this process in us, as it says in Philippians chapter 1, that He is faithful to complete that good work, and He will do so all the way up to the day of Christ Jesus. Which is when we all get to go home and be with Him in heaven. And then it will be a reality. So here's a theology, if you will, that I want you to really wrap your minds around. It's called the theology of uncomfortable grace. See, we love grace. We love grace. Oh, we love the fact that we have been pardoned from our sin, that we have been forgiven. We love the fact that we have been accepted, don't we? We love that about grace, but uncomfortable grace takes it a step further. And Peter uses these words that I want to read to you in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Let me just read them to you. You can write the reference down, but he says this. Here's God's process. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result. Now here it is. Here's the result. In praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not even about you or me. It's about God. The testing of our faith is for God's glory, for His honor, and His praise. You know, sometimes when we think, when I get to heaven, you know, God, you know, we and it's okay to think this and to even hope this. I dream of the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Right? But you know, in reality, you guys, the real issue of heaven is not about what you and I have done. The real issue about heaven is that God took us from dirty, rotten, scumbag sinners, lost, blinded, completely in the dark, to being like Christ, to His honor and His glory and His praise. Heaven isn't about you or me. Heaven is about God. And you and I get to revel in that and marvel in that. And will we enjoy? Will we worship? Will it be completely different? Will it be the way that it was meant to be? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, I think of a miner that my grandpa used to mine for and dig around in the soil for rocks and different ores. And sometimes he actually panned for gold for a while. And you know, a miner, when he finds a piece of metal in the ground, you know, a piece of ore, it's in the ore state. And if you've ever seen gold in its ore state, it's really not that beautiful, okay? It's really not that pretty. It's like, this is made out of gold. Well, that's not, wow, look at this ring I found in the dirt. You know, I mean, that would just be you found a ring in the dirt, all right? But when a miner finds it, it's in its natural ore state, and it's not very attractive, and it's not really that usable in its natural state. It has imperfections. And so you and I in our natural state have imperfections. Those imperfections rob the metal of its strength, and it robs it of its beauty. You and I, you know, Valentine's, and this is not a promotion for Valentine's, but you know what? Here's the deal, you guys. Gals, we would not give our spouse a chunk of ore. I love you, Teresa. We wouldn't do that. We just would not give them for a birthday or anniversary or for Valentine's. We wouldn't give them a chunk of ore. We would give them, if they like jewelry, we would give them something that has been refined by a metallurgist, okay? That is a metal worker who understands that you need to add a catalytic agent along with white hot heat to liquefy this metal to a boiling point so that it will boil out the imperfections. And in doing so, it reaches a higher state of strength and beauty. And that's what God is doing in us and with us and for us in this in-between. This is the process that you and I are in. When you and I come to Christ by His rescuing grace, which I am so thankful for, you and I are imperfect. We are imperfect Christians. As sinners saved by grace, we have imperfections in us. And these imperfections rob us of our beauty and they rob us of our strength. Sometimes these imperfections become distractions to God's transforming process in our lives, causing us to be blind to the very work that He is doing to refine and to change us and to transform us into the image of Christ. In other words, I can get so stuck in my imperfections that I miss the work that God is doing to bring me out. I can become so paralyzed and believe that I can't be taken out. I can become so blind that I actually like my blindness more than my deliverance. That is the struggle, guys. That's the wrestle that you and I are in. It would make no sense. Catch this. It would make no sense for God to mine you out from the mass of humanity by His powerful and by His selective and His transforming grace and then leave you in a state of imperfection. Right? It would just make no sense. So God, in the majesty and the glory of His relentless love, refines you, and that is the process that we are in. That is the amazing, wonderful process that we are in. So here's the theology. Again, a statement that I made. God will take you where you haven't intended to go in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. Can you be good on your own? That was weak, guys. Can you be good on your own? No. But here's the deal. Here's what God has poured into you. His goodness. Can you be patient on your own? No. So much so that we don't even pray for it. But here's the deal. God has poured His patience into you. Can you be kind on your own? No. I could just give this list and you would just have to say, no, 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 no. But here's the deal. God, in His gracious mercy, has poured all of that Himself into you. And then that's the raw material, but now He needs to weave that into you and into me. He needs to weave that in so that in the end product is Christ's likeness. So if we were to put it in a, for you math people, if we were to put it in a kind of a mathematical equation, divine power plus divine compassion, okay? Because that's what it is. God's divine power and His divine compassion equals everything you need to become Christ-like. Verse 3 of chapter 2, verse 1, where we've been reading. Do you see the battle, though? That when we lose sight, when we come blinded to what God has already done and what God will do, when we come blinded to that, we miss in the middle. And this last thing that we miss is we miss the process that He is taking us through, that He Himself is committed to fulfill. And so that's the process that He wants us to join into. And so just some questions as we end, and these are just things for you to think about. In the midst of life circumstances, what difficult life circumstances did the disciples face in the midst of the storm? Don't answer out loud. What did they face? What difficult circumstances do you face? Do I face? Did the disciples question the goodness of God, of Jesus, during this difficult life circumstance? Do I ever question God's goodness, God's faithfulness? And you could continue to add to those attributes. How does the theology of uncomfortable grace, that is the work of His transforming power, change the way you view difficult life circumstances? Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you believe this? Why? Why not? And last, how does God's uncomfortable grace help you, help me live a God-honoring life in the midst of difficult life circumstances? Remember all those people that I mentioned at the beginning? Let me just read their names one more time, and I could have read a host of other people. Okay? But here's the deal. Abraham, Joseph, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Peter, Paul, we could go on. David. Here's the thing, folks. They were all tested. And sometimes they failed. Do you understand that? And there's a reason why the failure's in there. Because do we fail sometimes? Absolutely. And sometimes there was success, But it wasn't because of them. It was because they were willing to allow God to take them through the refining process. And that's what God wants to do for you and I. So from here, we're going to shift next week, and we're going to begin to talk about the growth that is mentioned in the middle of this passage, the things that we are to apply diligently to our lives. We're going to begin to talk about those things. I just ask that you would pray with me. And then there's a song that I just want you to, that's going to be played up here on the screen, that I just want you to just to listen to the words, okay? And if you know it, you can sing along with it too. So just pray with me. God, we come before you and we thank you for the amazing, incredible process that you have placed us in. God, you are so good, so faithful, so kind. God, you lavishly pour out yourself, pour into us, God, what we do not have, so that we can become your righteousness, your goodness, your faithfulness, your kindness, your love, your light. It's not about us, Lord. It's about you and what you do and faithfully will do to make us like your Son. Forgive us, Lord, for our blindness, for forgetting what it is that you actually have done and will do and are even doing today. We just want to say thank you. And all God's people said, amen. Listen to the song as we...